What I'd like us this morning to fix in our hearts, this simple statement at the beginning of verse 2, I have loved you. God speaking to his people and declaring to them simply, I have loved you. Well, such is human narcissism. And boys and girls, if you're not familiar with that word, let me give you a brief explanation. It's a word which you will find in your dictionaries, and no doubt your parents can explain it to you more fully. It's taken from ancient Greek myths with one individual who went and looked in a pool and saw his own reflection and fell in love with himself because he thought himself so beautiful and wonderful. And that's where we get the expression narcissism. Somebody who loves themselves inordinately. They have eyes for no one else. Well, where does that fit in with our reading of Scripture? Well, let me tell you that the narcissism of this world is such that we hardly find it difficult to understand why God would say to us, I've loved you. Why would he not love us indeed? As I think about myself, I think I'm a really nice person. And I'm probably nicer than most people that I know. And a lot nicer than some I could name. And you may be sitting in the pew there thinking to yourself, I recognize that person. That's me he's talking about. Because I reckon I'm a pretty nice person. And probably as nice as most, and definitely a lot nicer than some people that I know. I'm not an evil person. I'm not a murderer or a bank robber. I've not done some foul crime that others would despise me for. So why shouldn't God love me? I don't have any difficulty in loving me, so why should God have any difficulty in loving me? Well, aside from God's work of grace in our hearts, what would we be? Our sheer ingratitude would cause us to question why God would ever love us at all. We are indeed just like the prodigal son, saying to his father, give me, give me, give me, give me everything that I want so that I can use it for, oh yes, for me. And just to be sure, I'm not even going to hang around here because I don't really want to be reminded of you. So don't expect ever to see me again. Just give me the bunny and let me go. Well, there are some programs. I scour the internet for illustrations for sermons. I can, you know, have an idea and I can... The spoilt brat videos. Have you ever spent, it's just horrendous, the spoilt brat videos. This 16-year-old girl, she's given the keys to a brand new top-of-the-range luxury car, the sort of car that perhaps for most of us we might perhaps get towards after working an entire lifetime. But no, she's giving it for her 16th birthday. And what does she do? She complains because it's the wrong color and throws an absolute tantrum. Well, yeah, truth be told, nobody is videoing birthdays in my house as whoever is privileged to have that birthday opens up a rather mundane and average birthday present. Nobody has come round to offer me a brand new car of whatever color on my birthday. That's not a suggestion, let me just... Although, no... You're looking at it because you're just amazed. How can anyone be so utterly self-consumed? And you want to grab her, dare I say? Shake her a bit and say, you spoilt brat. You spoilt brat. You have a car that most people in this world can only dream of. And you're complaining because it's the wrong color? You spoilt brat. Brad, you are the definition of being ungrateful. You've received all these things, and yet you're ungrateful and it's not the right color. Well, that really is a picture of the unbeliever. They take everything that God has to offer them, They take and take and take. They take their youth when they're young. They take their wisdom when they have grown a little. We trust that they have wisdom. They take their health and their strength, their many abilities and talents. Do they ever stop to say thank you? Well, truth be told, most people are not just ungrateful. It's that they really want even more. It doesn't matter whether I have that brand new top of the range, expensive luxury car. It's not the color I want. Why am I not the top of my class? Why am I not the homecoming queen? Or whatever else one might aspire. I never aspire to be the homecoming queen, just in case you're wondering, because they don't have homecoming in the United Kingdom, but there are other reasons. We always want more. We always want more. But the inconsiderate, the ungrateful, the spoilt brat looks around and says, I want more. Suppressing, as Paul would say, the truth in unrighteousness. Well, one would want to just say, stop and think for a minute. Take a look around you. Take a look around you this morning. The building had an architect. They didn't just spring spontaneously from the ground. The pews that you're sitting on, they had a carpenter to put them together. Look up at the light fittings and you'll see that there are electric bulbs that illuminate our building. They didn't happen by chance. They didn't evolve over millions and millions of years. Electricity to power them doesn't happen by chance. So about this time, if you're unconverted, you're probably looking down at the floor and then you say, oh yeah, your shoes, yes, they were designed by somebody as well and put together. You look at your watch and think, this sermon never going to end. You think, well, the watch you're looking at has a designer as well. Quick, let me, I want to go home. Well, when you get home, you'll find lots of other things that are designed. And how are you going to get there? By a car? Well, did that suddenly spring into being, undesigned? Every single last part of that vehicle that will take you home has a designer. But such is the folly and the utter incomprehensibility of the people of this world, they think, though everything that we can see round about us, pretty much without exception, has a designer, something immensely more complicated than any of the things that you can see yourself. Oh, well, that just happened by blind chance over a period of millions and millions of years that came into being. Everything around your house, everything in any building that you ever go to will be there by design, by a designer, and yet you think yourself that you do not have a designer. You're just the result of pure unguided chance. Obviously not. Obviously not. You can't open your eyes without seeing things that have been designed. For what can be known about God is plain. So we see the entitled 16-year-old screaming that the car is not the right colour. Why wouldn't my parents buy me the right coloured car? Sense of entitlement. Everyone else, and I mean everyone else, is saying, what an ungrateful brat. I have no idea why even her own parents love her. And that's the point. Why do her parents love her? So ungrateful. We have difficulty seeing any reason why they would. So spoiled, so selfish, so self-absorbed. Why would even her parents love her? Now look at our text this morning where we see that God is saying to his people, I have loved you. And if you just take it completely out of context without thinking about anything else, where it rests in scripture, you might be thinking to yourself, well, you know, I'm a pretty nice person. Why would God not love me? And I dare say that that spoilt brat of a 16-year-old girl who's just got the top-of-the-range luxury car is saying, well, why would my parents not love me? Am I not wonderful? But see how the text goes on. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Do you hear the spoilt brat there? Parents say, we love you. Here's the keys to a brand new car. How have you loved me? It's the wrong colour. Everybody can see that. All my friends will laugh at me with this colour car. I don't care if it's a brand new top of the range Audi. It's the wrong colour. Can't you see that? I have loved you. And you respond, how have you loved me? That God should speak to his children at all is because he's a God of grace. We do so often take what God gives us and we take it for ourselves, our health, strength, our talents, and then we complain that we don't have more. Life's hard. Others have this and others have that, and perhaps we were tempted to think of that at Christmas time when everybody else is getting wonderful presents. We're looking at our own set of presents and saying, I wish I got something else, what my neighbor got. Not thankful for what we have, but complain about what we don't have. That's the children of Israel. And the Lord has set it in his scripture so that our eyes should be open, that we are no different. It's not that we have grown to such maturity that we never think such thoughts. God continues in his word to declare to us, I have loved you. And the questions that should be arising most in our mind is, well, of course he should love us. No. What should be arising in our mind is, why does God love me? If our eyes are at all open to see how close to being the spoilt brat that we are, then the question should be, why does God love us? I can find no reason in me. But too often our response is the children of Israel. How have you loved us? It's not obvious to me that you have loved us. When I think about what other people have, and what I don't have, it's not obvious to me. If you really loved me, you would give me this. Now, does that not sound to you like the sort of whining of a, dare I say, rather immature young person? If you really loved me, this is what you would do for me. To which we can only respond, it is because I really love you that I don't do that. It's not only amazing that God should love us, it's amazing also that he should tell us that he loves us. How are you inclined to respond to the spoilt brat? I think when I see such pictures of the spoilt teenager receiving the keys to a brand new car and complaining because it's the wrong car, I say, give me back the keys then. You'll not be driving that car. I'll take it back. Instead, here is the gentleness of God wooing such a sinful individual. He's saying to the child that he loves, my love has been there always. You don't see it, but it's been there all along. There's a sonnet written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, not perhaps the best known of poets. How have I loved you? Let me count the ways. And then she lists out how she loves her husband. A tender-hearted poem. And that's what God begins to do as he unfolds in his word. A contrast between Esau and Jacob. And God wants to make that contrast. Esau and Jacob are both covenant children, of course. But Esau has gone away from God. And therefore there's a penalty, there's a punishment for those who turn their back upon God. Jacob thinks that he had not received the blessings which somehow he feels entitled to. I suppose in his head he could have said, I know that God loves me, but I'm scratching my head to find out, well, in what ways does he love me? How have you, what's the evidence of it? Because it's not immediately apparent to me. And so God continues to unfold before the children of Israel. Well, I've not treated you like I treated Esau. Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. And the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. I've not treated you as your contempt for me deserves. I've been gracious to you. I've been kind to you. You want to see what happens to those who truly have rebelled against me and are continuing in their rebellion? They think that they can overcome any sanction that I might apply. Their buildings have been torn down. Now they're going to rebuild and they're going to say, ha, God's not sovereign after all. And you say, wait a moment. And you'll find out to the contrary. For a season, you may think that you are able to rebuild, but ultimately, I will pull them down. Jacob, I've not treated you like that. I have loved you. It's amazing that he should love us. It's amazing that he should speak to us at all. He's doing so to effect a change of heart. God has made a distinction. I've loved Jacob. Esau I've hated. God is saying what? That he doesn't treat everyone the same. Well, that's not fair, is it? No, God's supposed to be absolutely even-handed with everyone. You can be a rank, unbelieving individual, and of course you expect God to reward you with heaven. Well, why? Really? Now that doesn't seem to me to be fair. Do you expect your own parents to treat you differently to the way in which they treat other people? Well, do you? Or do you say, when you get a Christmas present, I trust you got many wonderful presents just recently. Did you go back to mum and dad and say, this is a wonderful present, but why didn't you give it to the next door neighbour as well? I doubt if anybody here said, I wonder why you did not give that present to my next door neighbour as well. Or when you're speaking to your friend next door, that other boy or girl about the same age, and they say, well, this is what my dad gave to me. And you say, well, that's unfair. Why didn't your dad give that present to me then? If the father is supposed to treat everyone the same, we don't expect it in our human relations. And we don't find it in the Word of God either. We don't complain when our parents don't give the same present to other people. And we don't complain when our friends receive presents from their parents. We don't say, it's not fair that you got that and I didn't. Well, do you really want to be treated the same as everybody else? Be careful what you wish for. You won't like it. And so God unfolds the consequences of sin as he speaks about Esau. They've refused to learn the lesson, and they suffer the consequences. So as we consider these things, we're talking about the spoilt child, which we've seen on our screens perhaps as we have scrolled our way through whatever YouTube is suggesting for us today. we come across the 16-year-old girl who's presented with the keys to some fabulous car, only to say it's the wrong colour. Here at the beginning of the year, may we learn the lesson from a spoilt brat. May we hear that God is still declaring his love for us. And that should amaze us. Because if we look into our own hearts, we're not the wonderful people that we really think that we are. Yes, you may think that you are a nice person, a kind person. Everybody on the face of the earth thinks of themselves in that way. It's hard to find anyone who doesn't. But that's in comparison to other wretches who perhaps only exceed our own selfishness and spoilt brattedness. There is no reason why God should love you. And there's no reason why he should love me. And yet he comes in grace to tell us, I have loved you. Even when you're not aware of it. In ways in which you have not even supposed. Let me give you an illustration that was brought to me by a dear, dear brother in Christ. I think he would describe himself as bald. I prefer to think of him as being follically challenged. Seems to me a more appropriate way. He was telling me that he often hits his head. Why? Because there's no hair on the top of his head to indicate when he's coming close to something else. And so he bangs his head. I think, I'm sorry, but I just don't have that experience. The Lord seems to have blessed me. One blessing that I could say, yeah, this is what the Lord's given to me, a head of hair. I'm thankful for it. Am I going to say it's the wrong color? No. You've been listening, good. But because I have hair on the top of my head, I don't bump my head because as it comes near, it warns me not to go any further. And it wasn't until my dear, dear brother in Christ, who is follically challenged, told me that you don't even know the blessings that you have. And it's true. I didn't realize I had that blessing. I didn't know I had it. And yet I do. How many other blessings do we have which we don't even know that we have? And now we say to God, but it's the wrong color. No. Brethren, we're at the beginning of a new year. And we take a step into the new year and we rejoice in what God has given us. And we are confident, not because we know how this year now begun is going to end. We don't know what sorrows may be ours in the course of this year. We don't know what temptations we might face and fall into. We don't know what burdens may be laid upon us. And to each and every one of these things we say, I don't know, but I know this. I know that God loves me. And because he loves me, his word conveys to me this great truth. Oh, something that the unbeliever can never say to him or herself, but I can say, that all things work together for good to them that love God. The unbeliever doesn't love God, doesn't acknowledge him, doesn't worship, doesn't pray, doesn't read his word. The unbeliever cannot say with any confidence that everything's going to be fine this year. But you and I, as believers, can say that. There's a lot we don't know. But the one thing that we do know is a blessing beyond measure for this coming year. All things work together for good to them that love God. who are the called according to his purposes. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that in a world which is filled with so much uncertainty, perhaps more uncertainty than the last generation knew, and yet, Lord, even at the beginning of a year when we have no knowledge, we may have hopes and aspirations, but we don't have knowledge what will happen tomorrow or the following day, next week, next month. And yet we are able by thy grace to say that because we love thee, and though we do not love thee as thou dost deserve, yet we do love thee. And our confidence that all things will work together for our good. Through sorrows, hurts and pains, through illnesses, through life-threatening experiences. That even when we grow weaker and our flesh fails, with the psalmist we can say that we will go even from strength unto strength until we meet with thee in Zion. And for those who know thee not, no confidence and no comfort is theirs. So, Father, at the beginning of this year, we would renew our confidence in thee. We would thank thee and praise thee and ask thee that thou wouldst banish from our thinking any such response, even as the children of Israel made, or we might make in our selfishness, self-centeredness, self-absorption. Bless, O Lord, the fact that thou art willing to tell us that thou dost love us and to lead us gently to declare to us that thou hast loved us in ways in which we had not seen that are true nonetheless. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.